want to try to finish out our series this morning on bold topics. And the title this morning is A Bold Gift. A Bold Gift. The text comes from John chapter 4, verse 37 and 38. Go there and hold that for just a moment. But I've got some names I want to share with you this morning, and you may recognize some of these names and maybe not. But Gertrude Morris Altridge, Walter Bill Collier, Della Collier, George Collier, Alvis Shiflett Herring, Maggie Knight, Dwayne Knight Morris, Ethel Morris, Vernon Morris, Lewis Shiflett, Rentschler Shiflett, William Will Shiflett. Now, many of you probably recognize those names. The 12 charter members of the Nortonsville Church of God. Now, let's read our text this morning. John 4, 37 through 38. I'm going to preach about a bold gift. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Would you just bow your head with me this morning when we ask the Lord's blessing upon this time together? Lord, we thank you for your presence, that you are with us this morning. We thank you that you live. We thank you that you deserve our highest praise and that you draw us close to you. We thank you, Lord, for the spirit of worship that has been here in your house and your presence that is with us. Lord, we ask for your anointing, your help, your assistance one more time to preach your word with clarity and conviction. And Lord, that we would take your word and apply it to our hearts and apply it to our lives. Change us, make us more like you, conform us to the image of your Son. Let our church be a lighthouse to the surrounding communities and even around this world, that we would spread the glorious gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may recognize a few other names I wanted to read this morning in honor. W.H. Ward was the founding pastor. Willie Lyle, Tommy Altman, P.A. Hawkins, S.H. Landreth, Tom Collins, Marvin Porter, Reverend Branson, Harry Miller Sr., Willie Lyle, R.J. Kirk, J.L. McKay, J.D. Clark, James Beaver, Ralph Webb, Cecil Deal, Herman Hudson, D. Griffin Duncan, J. David Allison. I want to read the text again, John 4, 38. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. When I think about those men and women that we've mentioned, and many, many, many more, including those of you sitting here this morning, I think of a word, heritage. What is heritage? Heritage defined is something handed down from the past. It could be a heritage of honor, a heritage of pride, a heritage of courage. There are certain characteristics or features that belong to certain heritages that have been passed down, like traditions, languages, even buildings that were created in the past and still have historical importance today. Psalm 16 and 6 put it this way: the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I believe every one of us could look around this morning and we can see a beautiful heritage that has been given to us. We have been given a bold gift. But even more importantly, as Christians, we have been given a Christian heritage. As Christians, we have been given a bold heritage and a bold gift, so much so that 1 Peter chapter 1 describes it very well. For those of us who have come to know Christ in the free pardon of sin and become disciples of his. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living or a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has brought us to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for you. We're kept by the power of God. We're kept through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed to us in the last time. I am glad that I have a heritage as a child of God and an inheritance that extends beyond this current life in which we are living. And I want to encourage you this morning that you may be in a dark valley. You may be in a time of trial or tribulation. Can I tell you, it has been said that we are either in a valley or on our way into a valley or coming out of a valley. Or you could insert the word storm there. Life is full of trouble. But I want to encourage us as Christians to remember that we have an inheritance waiting for us. An eternal inheritance that does not fade away, reserved for us in the heavens. And so our series is ending today as we have been discussing this woman at a well who found this heritage and who gained access to this inheritance. She found a bold gift. Let me review for just a moment because there's a teacher part of me. I've been in education for 16 years, so we may have a pop quiz one Sunday. I don't know. You better study. This Samaritan woman had been married 5 times and now living with another man. She found herself at the 6th hour of the day at a well outside the city. Many scholars believe she probably was going at the 6th hour of the day to probably avoid many of the other women. But what she could not avoid that day was the Lord Jesus Christ had a divine appointment in mind for her right there at that very well. And I thank God that even though we may live our lives, we think on our own terms, Christ has established many divine appointments where he will interrupt and rock our worlds, if you will. Little did she know that Jesus had purpose on purpose to come through that route to be with her. He tells her in verse 16 through 18 of her sin. But in verse 26, he's very blunt with her and reveals to her that he is Messiah. I am glad that when God deals with you and with me through the Holy Spirit, I'm glad that he points out my sin and I'm glad he points out your sin, but I'm glad that he couples that with his grace and his mercy and he reminds us that he is Messiah who has come to save us from our sins. That is the good news of the gospel. And right there at the well, she found a bold hope that we preached about a few weeks ago. A bold hope that was right in the middle of her low social status. A bold hope that was right in the midst of her hard struggles. And a bold hope that took her beyond the sorrows of her sinful life. Her response was to leave her water pot, run back to the city, and begin to tell her bold story. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all the things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? And really that day she started her own heritage. Can I just tell all of us this morning that today could be our day if you don't know the Lord. It could be your day of salvation and you too can begin a divine heritage that extends to your children and your grandchildren and generationally down the line. She began her own legacy. So much so that think about this, we are preaching about her in 2019. She began to spread a bold story. Look with me at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. There may be those that have said, I can never be of use to God because I have gone too far in sin and my life is too stained by the mistakes and the habits and the sins that I have committed. But here we see that sometimes the very best evangelists for God are the ones that have the greatest testimony. And the ones that have forgiven much, have been forgiven much. The ones who have been brought out of much can go back to the others and the others can see, wow, there really has been a change in their life. And they're used of God to bring many more into the kingdom. And you see the city here caught hold of the gospel. A bold heritage is both caught and taught. And all the while this was going on with this lady, Jesus, who is so beyond any of our thinking and so skilled in everything that he did, not only was he working evangelistically through this woman and into an whole city, he was also training and teaching his disciples so that one day they could do the same. You see, learning is a gift, and Jesus was the greatest and is the greatest teacher. In John 4, not only is he bringing this gift to the Samaritan woman, but he's teaching the disciples how to do likewise. In fact, if you look and study the entire time that Jesus, after he called the disciples, he is constantly teaching them and modeling the way and showing them how that they too can spread this glorious gospel. Now, I looked it up. I thought of a little phrase that I have heard through the years, and one place said it was a Chinese proverb, and one place said it was Benjamin Franklin. So I don't know who we should attribute it to, but it's a great quote right here. It says, tell me and I forget. Teach me and I might remember. Involve me and I learn. Involve me and I understand. And I pulled up a little website called teachinghub.com, and it talked about this little phrase and the implications of this phrase. And it basically was saying that we must move past just showing and telling to a place where we create a lasting educational experience. Now, I know I'm not giving a professional development this morning, but I know that Jesus gave the greatest professional development. And if you go through and you look in passages like Luke 10 and Mark 6, 6 and 7 and John 17 and 18 and Luke 9 and 2, you will see over and over where Jesus was not just talking to them and not just teaching them, he was modeling the way and pulling them into the ministry of the gospel. And I propose to you and I, Nortonsville Church of God, that we must purpose in our hearts, in our minds, not to just come and sit and listen, but may we be propelled to do, to serve, and to go. May we become involved in our learning process. Jesus' bold gift to the disciples was to train them to engage their bodies and their hearts and their minds into the material, if you will, into the gospel. And I propose to us that we should immerse our very lives into this bold gift that God has given us. I asked last week, is the gospel worth sharing? And I believe we gave a profound yes. But I ask us this week, is the gospel worth living out in our day-to-day lives? And the answer is yes. May we live it out. May we be involved. The disciples received a bold gift, but they paid a bold price. If we aren't careful in the contemporary church world, we have become very comfortable creature comfort. We almost, if we're not careful, have become Christian consumers. And we want the air just right and the padding just right of the pews and the service to go a certain way and certain things to be offered. But can I tell you that true discipleship and true serving God sometimes will take us out of our comfort zones? Can I get a good amen this morning? I'm not preaching about those things. I'm not preaching against those things. It's wonderful to have a good facility. It's wonderful to do things right. It's wonderful to have great things that bless us. But we must move beyond those things and know that there is a lost and dying world out there. And sometimes we need to be a little uncomfortable. and have a little sweat on our brow or a little sweaty palms because we're nervous or a little stretching of us because God has given us a bold gift that we ought to share to a hurting world. What did the disciples do with this bold gift? Let me tell you really quickly what they did. Matthew ended up in Ethiopia where he died from the sword. Mark ended up in Alexandria, Egypt, where they drug him through the streets by horses. Luke was in Greece until they hanged him. John was put into a vat of oil and they tried to boil him, but miraculously he survived. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where God gave him a great revelation, which he wrote the book of Revelation. Later, I guess they gave up on trying to kill John and they freed him and he went back to Turkey and served as a bishop in some of the churches there. Peter was crucified upside down for spreading the gospel. James became a leader in the Jerusalem church until they threw him from the pinnacle of the temple, which was probably about 100 feet. It didn't kill him, so they went down and later beat him to death. The other James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded at Jerusalem. But as they were taking him through his trial and through his procedures, the officer who was assigned to James continued to hear the gospel and the testimony and the hope that James had, so much so that when James knelt down to be beheaded, that officer knelt down beside him and professed Christ and said, "Go ahead and behead me with him." They were given a bold gift and they paid a bold price, but they shared the gospel. How about us this morning? Bartholomew was a missionary to Asia, probably in Turkey, until he was flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India, and Jude was killed with arrows. Matthias, the one who replaced Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. The disciples were given a bold gift that they were going to share regardless of the persecution that they faced. I propose to us this morning that the persecution that we face as a modern church in America, in Nortonsville, in Albemarle, in Greene County, is very minor compared to the persecution that these folks faced. And God, help us to up our game. God, help us and give us a boldness to share this gift that we have been given. And may we pay a bold price. There's no doubt when I read the names of those charter members and I think about their families, when I read the names of those ministers who came and served here and I think of their families, no doubt many times a price was paid. When I look around this room this morning, I see people who have paid a bold price so that we can pass this bold gift on to others. And I'm brought back to this passage of scripture. If you want to look with me, John chapter 4, verse 35. It says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, look up your eyes or lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Look at verse 36. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." And there is going to be a great rejoicing day, no doubt, on the portals of glory when there is a great reunion of those who have gone on before and those who are working for the Lord now. And we come together one day and say, "Look what the Lord has done," and we rejoice together. Verse 37, "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." What I'm seeing right here is I believe that there is a harvest for our church and there is a harvest coming out of our individual lives that I believe we can seize the moment right here and right now because others have sown. They have sown seeds, and we have a harvest that we can reap right now. He has sent you, meaning me, meaning you. He has sent us to reap that for which we have not labored. Things that others have paid a price for, and now we can come into a moment and reap and reach these communities for Christ because of what they have done. It's a gift that keeps on giving. Our gospel is a gift that Jesus taught and preached and lived out and fulfilled. The disciples caught this gospel. They caught on to this heritage and they taught it all around the known world. The gift of the gospel was given down through the ages, finding its way to our charter members and to our former pastors. And now here we stand in 2019. And what verse 38, the last part says, we have entered into their labors. We must continue the bold gift. Yes, there's reaping to do. Let us lift our eyes. Let us look. Let us begin to reap that harvest that is already out there. But there's also sowing that we must do. Sowing to ensure that this bold gift of the gospel and the great heritage of this church is passed on to generations that follow. We're missing our teenagers, or a lot of our teenagers, 20-some that are on that trip today. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if they weren't part of our church? Wouldn't it be a sad thing to not see children in the nursery and in the preschool and in the children's church? May we sow generationally into the harvest. There must be intentional sowing, the looking, the lifting. May we be intentional. But I believe that sometimes there's even incidental sowing. Sometimes we're intentional. We need to be intentional when we begin to sow. But sometimes there's just an incidental sowing. What are you talking about, Pastor? Let me tell you about a recent visit I had down at Shirley and Snooky's house. Now, if you know them, you know they love to garden. They love to share their stories of their garden. They love to share the fruits and vegetables from their garden. They love to can. She asked me if I've ever canned. Not on your life. She said that she could teach me how to can. I promptly felt like she could teach Donna how to can. It'd be wonderful. But they told me a story while I was there visiting with them about some seed, probably in a little seed bag. I don't know, I would imagine. But they said all of a sudden, there was a tomato plant that grew up between a crack, between a sidewalk, a paved area, and the house. And somehow, unbeknownst to them, as they were just going back and forth, I guess, to the garden and back and forth in their labors, a little seed had fallen in that crack. And unbeknownst to them, that little seed had begun to take root into the ground, so much so that a tomato plant began to spring up and go down the side. And they began to get tomatoes off of that plant. That was not an intentional sowing. That was an incidental sowing. But I want to propose to us this morning that as we live our lives for Christ, as we purpose in our heart to live godly, to have the right attitudes and actions and reactions, as we purpose to be salt and light in this world, we do not know the impact that we're fully having. We don't know the seeds that are being planted in somebody's life that might spring forth like that little seed that went between the concrete and the house. And you may say, well, that person is too hard-hearted, but we might just catch them on one day where the Holy Spirit has tendered that heart just enough so that that seed might germinate in their life. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying continue to live it out. We have a bold gift. Continue to live grateful lives. Let this world see the joy of the Lord in our good days and in our bad days. We are making a difference. We must be intentional. But we also need to know that just the day-to-day living, if we're following Christ, is making a difference. Talked about a seed bag. And I'm getting ready to land this plane. But I want to tell you just one more story about a pizza box. We have a seed bag, now we have a pizza box. You say, Pastor, you can't get through any sermon without mentioning food. And I know the Lord is happy that we're having a dinner next Sunday morning. I know I'm happy. But I was here working and I had brought with me, I think it was probably from Sal's, some pizza in a pizza box. I'm ashamed to say how big that pizza box was. But it was too large to just feel like I could put it into my trash can there in the office. And just on a typical day, nothing special, I decided to take a little break, and I walked out of the office and I walked down the pavement and I went to the dumpster to get rid of that pizza box. And I turned around and I was walking back towards the building, and I just began to look and kind of survey the property and look at the building and everything that is here. And I kid you not, I don't want to try to sound super spiritual or hype or anything to you this morning, but as I stood somewhere in the middle of that parking lot that day, it was as if suddenly the Holy Spirit, I just felt his presence come across me. And I felt that he said to me, this is his working. This church has been ordained by his working. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I felt that day that there was just some kind of a confirmation that came over me as I was looking around and seeing all the things that have been built and all the things that have been raised up here, and contemplating the ministry that has occurred here on these grounds and has extended out even around the world through missionaries. But I felt the Holy Spirit just come across me after throwing that little pizza box in the dumpster. And I felt like he said, this is his working. And I believe that if this is his working, and I believe it is, that he's still working today. And I believe that if he raised this up and he moved upon charter members many years ago, and he moved upon people and families all through the years, and he moved upon a man named J. David Allison who moved across the state and served with distinction, if he can move upon them and work through them, I believe his work is not finished today. It's his work, and he's still working. And he's going to work in the future. We have been given a bold gift, and I believe our bold gift can be shared for years and decades to come, even until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. He will be faithful to complete his work. God has a plan for this place and for this congregation. He's had a plan all along. The bad things that may have happened through the years did not surprise God, nor did the good things. What we see here today is no accident. What we experience here today is no accident. The ministry that goes forth from here today is no accident. This is God's working, and as the psalmist said, it is marvelous in our eyes. We have a bold gift. And so our text today gives us a lot of comfort in that. But it also gives us a challenge. If our musicians will come and get in place for us as we go and head towards the altar response this morning. Great comfort. Great comfort in what the word tells us, but also a great challenge. And that leads me to one final passage that I want to share with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. If you study the chapter 12 of Hebrews, some have called it the heroes of the faith, or a great hall of fame of the faith. But one day I would hope that maybe my name could be mentioned somewhere of someone who did something significant for the kingdom of God. How about you? Maybe someday after we're long gone, somebody will be mentioning our names and saying they stood for the right and they passed on a bold gift and they lived the God-given life that God had for them. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us here in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what should we do? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us or ensnares us. And let us run with patience, run with endurance the race that is set before us. I propose to you this morning, from the very youngest who may be seated in this house this morning, all the way to the very oldest who may be sitting among us, we still have a race that is before us, and may we run it and until we see the checkered flag. Now is not the time to go to the pit stop, to change tires and oil and wash the windshield. No, no. Now is the time to put the pedal to the metal. Now is the time to keep our eyes focused upon the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Sometimes when I'm driving, I don't race. Snooky told me about doing some drag racing down through here. I'm not trying it. No, sir, not me, not this boy. I'll drive through the drive-thru. I'm not drag racing. Sometimes when we're driving, I find myself looking to my phone for the GPS and the instructions of where I need to go and where I should turn. And many times where I should U-turn. But can I tell you, in this race that we call life, don't look to the GPS, but let us focus our eyes and look upon Jesus. Why can we look upon Jesus? Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is writing our story. Our days have already been planned by him. Our purposes, it's all laid out. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Not only will he initiate our race, not only will he start writing the chapters of our lives, I have good news. If we'll look to him and follow him, he will write the closing chapter, and it will be a good one. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Here's his example, who for the joy that was set before him. He knew there was a bold gift set before him. He knew there was joy set before him, but before he got there, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How can I run this race with confidence? How can I know that I can get up in the morning knowing that because he lives, I can face tomorrow? How can I do that? Because he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. What do you mean, Pastor? The Bible says that when his work was completed, he ascended to the Father, and when he got there, he sat down at his right hand, and he liveth to make intercession for you and me. What's that mean? He's praying for us. He's rooting for us. He's lifting our name to the Father. And when I pray to him and I say, Lord, it's getting hard and the struggle is rough and the pressures are tough, can I tell you, he looks at the Father and he can empathize because he's been there. He's done that. He has endured the shame and he is ever interceding for his children. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So verse 3 says it this way. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You don't have to be weary and discouraged. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's writing your story. You may be in a tough chapter. You may be in a tough series of chapters, but God is your author and your finisher. Jesus is our great high priest, our great advocate. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Don't be weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. Hold on to this bold gift. Hold on to this blessed assurance. Hold on to this great high priest who is living to intercede for you and for me. Would you stand with me all over this building this morning? We have received a bold gift. We have a bold gift to give. We have received a bold heritage. We have a bold heritage to share. They're going to sing a song for us this morning that says, I give myself away. I want our altar time this morning to be an altar time of, I know that we've had different responses each week to the Bold series. This morning, I want our response to be one of surrender. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads in surrender to Him. And I want us to just pray what this song is saying to us this morning, that here I am and here I stand, and Lord, my life is in Your hands. And I want You to take all my dreams and all my plans, and I want to place them in Your hands. And I want to give myself away so that You can use me. Can I tell you this morning that the greatest satisfaction in life is found when we're walking in that perfect will of God, and when we have surrendered ourselves to Him and we begin to serve God and serve others and pour into them? That is when we are the most fulfilled. That is when we find our very life purpose. And I ask us this morning to just pray a prayer of surrender. I want to tell you that this altar is open. If you want to come and kneel in this altar, you are more than welcome to come. I want to tell you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this altar is open. You can come and find Him and find rest for your weary soul this morning. And He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But one other thing that I want to share with you that is not in my notes, but it's on my heart right here in this moment. I just really feel that there maybe one, maybe two, maybe a handful that's in this house this morning, and you just need the Lord to touch you. You just need Him to encourage you this morning. And I just want to encourage you this morning that the lights are on today. The doors are open. Brother Daryl Collier came, Pastor Daryl Collier came early this morning and got everything open and all the lights on and the temperature and everything just right, just for you, so that God could meet your need today. And I just want to encourage somebody. You think, you feel like you've been walking in a fiery trial. You feel like you've been beaten down by the pressures of this life. And I don't know what it might be, but I just want to tell you this morning, as we surrender ourselves to Him, just look to Him afresh and anew. And my prayer for you is that you can leave this building with a touch from God, knowing that, like they sang earlier, He has drawn you close and wrapped you up in His arms. I had a beautiful grandmother, passed away many years ago now, but every time I would go visit her, she would reach those little arms up and wrap me in those little arms and those little frail hands and come around, and that comfort and that love that I could feel. And one time I had a dream one night, and it was as if I almost just felt her. I had a dream and I was hugging her, she was hugging me, and it's like I just felt those arms wrap around me one more time. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ wants to wrap His arms around you this morning. Like a warm blanket, like a warm quilt on a cold fall day wrapped around you. There is a love of God that will help you and sustain you this morning. And my heart and my prayer, and I may not be getting it out, I don't know, but I sure feel it on my heart. I just want to tell you to hold on to God because he's holding on to you. All over this building, can we just bow our heads in an act of reverence to God? We honor you this morning. Hallelujah.